So I'm gonna be teaching out of I'm gonna teach out of Isaiah, some out of 2 Corinthians 3 today, and Isaiah is gonna be the scripture we used previously, and then Luke chapter 2. We're in a series called Christmas Presence, Presence, and there's a big lie out there in Christianity that most of us believe most of the time, and that is there is only something later to be had when I die. When God said in the Old Testament, I reward those who diligently seek after me, that reward in Judaism was always a tangible reward. And Jesus says, if you seek first the kingdom, all these things will be added unto you. Do you know what things he says will be added unto you? Clothing and food and housing. Did you know that? All cool stuff is going to be added to me. It's like there's something when we seek an intangible kingdom, an intangible presence, and we seek that and we put priority over that, there's something tangible that is manifested in us. It manifests as an abundant life, not just an abundance in peace and joy and love. Yes. But we are to be a calling card to the world around us that I am serving a king of a different kingdom. I'm seeking a king of a different kingdom. I don't care about this king, but my king to prove that he's more powerful than all the other kingdoms in the world. He's going to provide resources to me and through me. All right? That's a great picture. So there's a lie we believe. So when we're talking about the presence of God, we're not talking about when we get to heaven. We're talking about presence of God right now. You just had an opportunity to experience the presence of God. And each of us this morning experienced it at different levels. Some of us felt something. Some of us just maybe teared up. Some of us. But we get to by how we respond and how we live and how we think and how much we're willing to give up to him, how much we're willing to be a self-sacrifice. And I don't mean not eating or drinking, although we're going to go into a time of fasting in January. Not any of that, but that does include in it. The more we seek his kingdom, the more we seek to be intimate with the king, the more we see that, the more our works or an overflow of his life in us. And that's the Christian life. The Christian life isn't, I get saved, I get my fire insurance, and then I just live however I want until I die. You can do that. That's a really, really low level of belief. We want to heighten our level so that we are people that are laying hands on people and seeing them healed. We're laying hands on them. We might not even lay hands on them. We might just be having a conversation and they get healed while we're speaking. They might just get healed during worship. That's really what we're talking about. Jesus comes and he declares, the angels declare the good news that peace on earth. Peace in my family would mean no cancer, right? Wouldn't that mean in your family? Wouldn't peace in your family mean no divorce? No abuse? No mental illness? No addiction? An abundance to give to your neighbors? Food and shelter and clothing? Wouldn't it? That's what peace, when he says peace, he doesn't just mean, oh, I'm going to give you enough peace right now so nobody can bug you. In fact, years ago, they thought that peace could only be found by going into the desert and becoming a monk. And the only way to have peace was to not have anybody around you to bug you. Isn't that funny? And some of us do that today. We go to work, we do our jobs, and we watch 5 hours of Netflix every night. I'm all about Netflix binging, by the way. Our cars and our home and our finances and our Facebook account and our texting to bless people around us. To bless people around us. That's an overflow of the king and the kingdom. Now, we know in Scripture that whenever God shows up, things change, right? Now, God shows up in some really bizarre ways, like Naaman comes and he's got leprosy, and God doesn't show up until he's dipped 7 times, and he's furious that he has to dip, but God still shows up. So we know there's a process and pattern for God showing up. We don't always know what that is, but then in the New Testament, we see things radically change after the day of Pentecost, where you have a bunch of disciples that couldn't, even stay by Jesus' side in a time he foretold to them, and then the Holy Spirit comes, and then they radically spread the gospel throughout all the known world. So we know when the presence of God shows up, something happens. And the presence of God is meant to change our humanity. Did you know that? I'm human. I'm not trying not to be human. But there's a way I'm supposed to walk as a Christian that's a supernatural way. And so when I am saved, I'm fundamentally transformed. We talked that about metamorphosis when we talked about the butterfly and all that and the caterpillar. And this morning in prayer, Judy mentioned the word. I keep hearing the word renewal. Well, Herman came over and gave me a choice, renew, repeat, replenish, review, regain, return, reform. And it's for us to live that out. I don't want you to be waiting saying God's going to do something for me. Okay? I don't want you to be waiting saying God's going to be doing something for you. He's done something for you. He saved you. He's poured and pouring his love out upon you. He has filled you with gifts of the Holy Spirit. He's filled you with ministry gift. He's given you 24 hours a day just like everybody else. Do not wait on God to do something for you. Start walking in what he's already done for you. Every one of us at every level. I'm not saying you, I'm saying me. So I'm thinking and praying for next year. I'm like, what's my next step of belief? If I'm really, truly believing that God's moving in me and doing this, what's my next step of belief, my thing to move into? And Herman had said that it's based, of course, on our belief. And so the Lord's giving renewal, all of those things, and he's given it's for us to have. It's something we already have. So if you're temples of the Holy Spirit, are you assuming the Holy Spirit's not living in you? Or do you assume he lives in you? And in that you have your being. You breathe, you take your breath, you have your life. And so there's this presence thing that happens that there's a constant renewal. Religion. I'll be satisfied with religion. I want us dissatisfied with religion. I want us dissatisfied with our own preference. I want us dissatisfied with living long periods of time without experiencing the hope and joy of Christ. I do. I want us to be dissatisfied with that. I want us, maybe we become the most dissatisfied people in Houston, Texas, in a very good and powerful way. Because dissatisfaction will lead us to look for something. But if you're partly satisfied with your salvation, but you're not in the fullness of it, that's just going to keep us trapped. We won't pursue the presence of God. We won't pursue the presence of God. It was interesting to be at Barbara and Herman's tamale party a week ago than our party yesterday. And thank you for coming. I wish every one of you could have been there. But it's funny the pockets of people talking for 3 or 4 or 5 hours because it started early and went late. And Herman and Barbara and Sarah got there and they started doing stuff. And then people started cleaning at the end of it. And all these things started happening. And nobody's telling anybody what to do. We just had a house gathering of doing something, and everybody found pockets of joy and new people and old people. And I saw a guy that the last time I had seen him was at his son's funeral a few years ago. I've known him for 35 years. He was my leader in a teens and 20 group, and he showed up. So it was really sweet for me to see him and meet him. But you know, that's the church. We're all meant to, and we serve, and we're there. And a bunch of people brought gifts too. That was interesting. We got like 8 gifts yesterday. So thank you for that. So, but the presence of God is meant to change something in us. And we're agents of change. Look at your neighbor and poke him and say, you're an agent of change. Do it. Come on. Glenn, you didn't look at anybody. Look across the room. At least point at me, Glenn. Look at somebody. You're an agent of change. Don't wait for somebody else to be doing something. Don't wait. Change. Be the hopeful one, the most positive one in every situation. Be the one looking for joy. Be the one that's telling your story, getting your story of what God's done in your life straight. That's the Christmas presence, that I have joy and I have peace and there's something really powerful going on inside of me. Like I'm completely changed today because of him. We said that a week after we got saved. We should say that 50 years after we got saved. We should be having these experiences with somebody, someone, with something that's changing us and moving us a different way. You know, this change thing in the Holy Spirit, we see Pentecost. You have 12 followers. One kills himself. The other 11 all flee. every one of the disciples betrayed Jesus. They run. But, you know, we got the Peter story of how he denied Jesus in the body of Jesus, but in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So we see this picture of salvation, that we experience salvation, but there's more. There's more in the things of the Holy Spirit. There's more. How many of you want more? All of you, I want you to look at your neighbor and say, I will never settle for less. And my name's Les, so thanks a lot. But you shouldn't. You should never settle for somebody else's teaching. You should never settle for somebody else's prophetic word. You should say, I love prophetic words. I want to prophesy to more people. I love it when people teach well. I want to learn how to teach well. I love it when people pray. I want to learn how to pray. I love it when people have parties. If I can't have parties, I want to help people have parties. I want to be salt and light. Because why? Not because I'm trying to be salt and light, but because I already am. I just need to figure out what salt and light I'm going to be in, what shaker and what candle I'm going to be in. The presence of God changes things. And I kind of mentioned this last week. When it says his kingdom come, his will be done, it could be restated. When his presence comes, his presence gets things done. His presence gets things done that counseling can never get done. When I was at Bethel, Krisha, in Redding, California, Krisha and I took an art sozo, an art inner healing thing, 3 hours long. The only art material you had was sponges and Q-tips and a little paper plates with all your... The lady that I got to sit at the table that was leading my table, Krisha and I were at separate places, and the lady leading my table had done 10 years of counseling. She had been counseling for 10 years, like every other week, she said. And she said, in one moment with Holy Spirit, everything was taken care of. She never went back to counseling. In fact, she went into hearing God through talk, through conversation with Sozo Is, and she started this art Sozo, and now it's going around the world. Just a simple person, a simple sister in Christ that had some issues, long enough to go 10 years for counseling, and in one moment, in a 90-minute period of time, all these beliefs started falling. So it's very possible for us. That's part of our belief, is that I can be talking to somebody. Now, you say per chance that Debbie Geyer came and sought counsel from me, right? My go-to would be, I'm going to share with her what I know, right? What I've studied, what I've read, what I know. I'm going to share with her my experience of how I got through whatever she's going through. Or I'm going to empathize with her and go, that's so bad, that's so hard. But there's a third option. There's a third option, and that is, what is God saying right now in this situation? What is God saying about you? So it takes it out of the soulless realm and puts it into a supernatural realm. And things will change when we do that. Things will change when we do that. In 2 Corinthians 3:16... Okay, I'm going to go back. I'm going to back up. Things won't change if you don't believe they will change, by the way. They won't change. So when I say God is powerful, there's nothing that could stop him, I want to put a little asterisk and say, except if you don't believe he's powerful and some things can stop him. Almost all the work done in my life that's not done in my life, I can say God waited 30 years to heal my emotions, which isn't true. God wanted to heal them 30 years ago. I resisted him with my belief that I've just created this way. I'm not an intimacy person. I'm not a supernatural person. I'm not a person that can experience that kind of friendship. You know, I never thought about this. You know, all those phrases I said about self-hatred at the beginning, but they sound like this. I used to be exactly that way. Somebody give me a compliment, I'd give it right back. I would have people say, I want to get with you, I really like you, I want you to go here with me and meet somebody, and I'd be like, that's ridiculous, why would you want to take me? What am I going to do when I'm there? What am I going to say? They had more value for me, not out of my own self, or not because I'm awesome, and I'm a narcissist, but because he says he loves me, I agree with him that I'm lovable. That's powerful. In 2 Corinthians 3:16, it says that when that veil of religion, that veil, and I don't think it's, I think it's, it says law, in Scripture, when that veil of law is taken from my eyes, from religion, from my own wrong belief that I need to be in control, I need to be a truth speaker, and I know how I am, that's a veil that's there. But when that veil is torn, it's actually not torn, because that veil's actually not even there, by the way. It's been torn. Any veil that's between you and God is a veil you put up there. Any covering, any wall, it's not. It's never God. It's always you. He has no barriers. He has zero barriers between me. We put up those barriers. And it says, look at what it says. It says, when you turn, that veil is removed. Because I think we have the veil right here that we choose to look at law, and we have him right here. And we get to choose. We get to choose. Adam and Eve got to choose. They said, here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here's the tree of life. You choose. You get to choose. You get to choose. Every day you wake up, you get to choose to say, I'm going to be a rule follower, or I'm going to be in relationship with my Father. I'm going to be a rule follower. I want to make sure. And I'm a principal. All right. So my wife is like super careful about all my finances. And then over here, there's relationship every day. Every day you wake up, you're going, I'm going to go to my job. I'm going to go to my school. I'm going to go to my neighborhood. I'm going to wake up with my wife and my kids. I get to say, I'm going to choose rules, or I'm going to choose relationship. And rules are beautiful. Don't get me wrong. We're not like, oh, rebellion. We don't need any rules. The law and rules are wonderful, but they don't save us. They don't inspire us. They don't lead us into ministry. They show us where we're weak, and they show us where we need relationship. So every morning you wake up, you have that. So all I'm doing, and it's turning my head. It's looking at him. And it says, when I look at him, and this is going to be my paraphrase. You can go look at 2 Corinthians 3. When I look at him and see how his love rating to me, I reflect that back to him. That's like an amazing thing. That's where my transformation comes. My transformation doesn't come that I'm walking in a spiritual gift. My transformation doesn't come because I'm reading the Scripture. And I want you to walk in gifts. I want you to read a lot of Scripture. I want you to pray. I want you to fast. I want you to attend church. I want you to be a financial giver. I want you to be a lover of people. I want you to find your spot. I want you to find where you're at and live that well. I want you to love all those things. But transformation, every age we are, if we're newly saved, been saved for a long time, if we're, you know, if we're Judah's age or we're my age, everybody in here, man, we always have opportunity to turn and to look and to see something completely different. What if, instead of going, oh my God, I'm in a storm, I can't even say that. Try to say, I'm in a storm three times fast. No, I am in a storm. We sit there and we declare, I'm in a storm. I'm in a storm. I'm in a storm. And then we go help people and say, look at my storm. And they're like, oh my gosh, you're in a storm. That's awful. But we don't say, hey, stop looking at the storm. Look at him. People feel like we're mean when we say, stop, be quiet, time out. I've listened to you for 10 minutes about your life. Go to Jesus. Quit telling me. That sounds harsh. I'm going to back up there. But really, it might be the most loving thing we do. Look, I listened, and all I can tell you is it's you, it's not him. It's you, it's not him. Your life is this way because of you, not because of him. And the way we change our life, the way we actually walk out our design, because, you know, we've got a design. I was designed a certain way. I think. And this is more and more apparent 33 years into marriage. I wish I would have known this a long time ago. I think differently than my wife. I hear whole sentences. Wife hears like a whole chapter of a book in that one sentence. I wish I knew that. I wish when I saw something happen, we did this the other day. I saw something happen. I was like, good for them. They deserve that. And my wife was like, oh my God, I can't believe that happened to them. That's awful. We saw the exact same thing in the exact same moment from two different worlds. And the thing is I'm to walk in my design completely and fully based on what he's telling me, not based on what my life is telling me. I don't have to pattern myself after a macho man or after a good Christian man. I pattern myself after him. Thankfully, God puts people in place to help out, to help us move forward. But anything you're dealing with, practically, spiritually, emotionally, turn and look to him. Turn and look to him. Find quiet space. Go to a parking lot in the very corner. Turn your turn your car off on a nice day today and sit there and set your timer for 30 minutes. Say, God, I don't know how to turn my face to you. I want to turn my face to you in this situation. All I can think about is I am this. I am this. And when you're if all you're thinking about is I am this, then you're not thinking about He is this. As we turn. If we think, oh, I did something really bad, don't you tell yourself that you did something bad and why it was bad and then punish yourself. He loves and judges at the same time because He's perfect. And we want His judgment. A few years ago, I went through this really cool thing about judgment. And because I was not doing some things I wanted to do because I could hear the judgment of people around me. I could hear the judgment. And somebody challenged me. I forget. They gave me three scriptures that I started praying over. And really, it's really awesome because you're not saying, oh, forget about you. I don't care what anybody thinks. What you're saying is, I care more what He thinks. And I'm only going to receive His judgment is perfect. I want His judgment. I want His punishment. I want His discipline. I want Him. But I don't want y'all to discipline and judge me. I don't want to go. I don't, because then that begins to limit me. That begins to limit you when you're not moving into ministry because somebody might say something. The moment you put something on Facebook that is your own, you're judged for it. Even if you just put something that somebody else wrote, you're judged. People like, oh, I hate that. You're such a hypocrite. Or I thought you were a Christian. Or I hate liberals. Or I hate conservatives. Or I hate that group. And it's like there's all that judgment out there. I think it stops us a lot of times from moving forward, even into His presence. A lot of us have judgment against people who are charismatics because of our experiences and things like that. And we just been wrong. I want more. All right. So in Luke chapter 2, so we have this idea of the veil being broken, okay? I want us to look at Luke chapter 2. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to make an assumption that could be right or wrong that you're familiar with the Christmas story, all right? Now, we have two smaller players in the Christmas story, and it's Simeon and Anna, which is an early on in chapter 2, and you can read Luke chapter 1 and 2. Now, it says that Simeon and Anna both knew that Jesus, as a baby, was Jesus the Messiah. How did they know that He was Jesus the Messiah? Have you ever thought about that? Mary is surprised, even though she got visited by an angel, and Joseph got visited by, she got visited by an angel. I mean, she's like wide awake, sitting, she's sitting down, she's fixing to start binge watching Netflix, right? And an angel shows up. And an angel shows up and tells her she's going to get pregnant. And she's going to have a baby. The baby's going to be this, going to be named Jesus, and things like that. Joseph, on the other hand, has a dream that the angel's in it. So they know that Jesus is special, right? But how do Anna and Simeon know that Jesus is special with zero visitation? Now, we have two people, supernatural, really fast, really, really old people. You can read how old they were, that had been in temple for a long, long time. Anna had been not married. She was probably into her 90s. Simeon was really old, married, and had served. And it just happened to be his day of service in the temple to be there when Jesus showed up. But both of them separately identify Him as baby Jesus. How did they know? How did they know? I don't know. I'm gonna make some guesses. But when we think about that, how did they know? They must have, and remember, this is still Old Testament. This is Old Testament. In fact, Simeon and Anna, which I just found this out this last week or two of studying, they're considered the last two Old Testament prophets. You think that the guys who wrote the last books of the Old Testament are, but they're still, even though it's written in the New Testament, they are Old Covenant prophets. Yet they still recognize, even though none of the Pharisees recognized Jesus as a baby, these two people recognize Him as Jesus the Messiah. Isn't that interesting? I just think it's fascinating. So I want you to look at this. Mary and Joseph don't yet get God's plan for their baby. They're actually super surprised when they hear good words about Jesus. When Simeon and Anna say something about Him, they're like, "Wow!" Mary hides it in her heart, sort of thing. Even when the shepherds come to her, that something is really spectacular about this baby. She hasn't quite put it all together. We've all been there, right? we'll hear something, we'll not quite understand something, and then we'll get more and more of the story. That's kind of what's going on in here. I think that what happens when we have these two, you know, really walking, they must have been very humility-driven people, Joseph and Mary. Think about that. If we believe the story, we believe that God chose those two out of all the world to parent Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Now think about this also. So we have most of history. We've given Mary tons of credit, right? Because she's the mother, and we've even called Joseph the stepfather. But I mentioned this a little bit last week. I want you to see this, that actually Mary. I've never been pregnant. I hope that doesn't come as a surprise. Never been pregnant. But think about this. Mary knows she's pregnant at least a few months down the road, right? What does it take for her to have an angelic visit and still not show and not feel anything? I mean, she had a faith gap there. But her faith gap that knows she hasn't been with a man. She's the only one on earth that knows. Her parents don't know. Joseph doesn't know. Joseph chooses to believe a dream. So who had more faith 6 or 8 months into it, when Mary's got that, you know that she's on the donkey riding, she's got that big old stomach there, and Joseph, he has no physical manifestation that his dream was true. We maybe should give Joseph a lot more credit, as the father of Jesus. Maybe he wasn't he's not his biological dad, but he raised him, and he had to have that always there about the dream that he had. So the presence of God is meant to be powerful, is meant to change us. We often think, though, we need a big giant dream or an angelic visit or something magical, not magical, mystical, huge to happen. But I think Anna and Simeon actually, and the shepherds actually give us a really good clue. So when you look at these guys, because the shepherds had almost nothing in common with Anna and Simeon. The shepherds would be considered outcast. Consider a bunch of, we just had a carnival here where we had Pray With Me Tomball. And the carnival workers look like carnival workers out of the movies. They really do. They're a rough bunch. We've all served here. But think about them with all their trailers and them sleeping in their tents up north of Houston, of Tomball somewhere. And they're out there. They're them. They're the carnies, the carnival workers. That's kind of how shepherds were back then. But God loves to show up to a wide variety and a wide swath of people. But why Simeon and Anna? I think it's a couple reasons. The simplicity of who they were. You need to write these down if you're taking notes. The simplicity, or should we say, Paul says a lot, the foolishness of the gospel. Are you willing to accept the foolishness of being joyful in the middle of a storm? I don't mean being insane, being sociopathic and not caring what's happened in the world, but finding a deep sense of joy. Think about the humility that they had. For Anna to serve in the temple for something like 8 decades, to serve in the temple for that point that she had a promise to fulfill that point. Had she not been humble, had she not walked in faithfulness, she would not have seen him. Think about old Simeon there also, like waiting and waiting and waiting for a long time to having a promise to see. The humility it takes to wait. Humility isn't, oh, I'm no good. The humility is, I trust you that you're good. And I trust you to be bold and courageous and strong and have a huge ministry or have $1 billion. I receive it from you. That's what humility is. Humility is, I won't have anything. I won't show off. I won't be light. I won't be big. It's none of that. It's I trust you. Think about the faith it took. The belief is so important. We're in a dearth of belief. I don't even know if that would. I don't know where I came up with that archaic word. We're just in like a barren desert of belief. Our belief is really powerful and strong. Our belief is what makes us powerful. Our belief is what makes Apple products. It was the belief of one man to sell like almost a billion pieces of stuff now to 7.5 billion people in the world. Apple computer right here. Yeah, I've got a thing there. Think about that. It was belief. There was a bunch of other people out there with technology. It's belief. Do you have belief that Jesus is who Jesus said he is, and to walk that belief out today, not wait until you die sometime down the road? Our belief is really important. It says of Simeon, two things of Simeon and then three things of Anna. He was righteous and he was devout. And righteous and being righteous, like a good moral character, they've gotten bad reputation. They've gotten a bad reputation of being a righteous person. I mean, not being a drunk, not being a fornicator, not being a liar, being good with your finances, doing good business, keeping your yard mowed. Those are outward manifestations of an inward righteousness that's going on. Yes, he is my righteousness, but that doesn't mean I just go do whatever I want. The righteousness and then being devout to things of God is really important, really important. And it's not a devoutness to religion, although there might be some religious activity in that. It's a devoutness to the things of God. And then Anna, it says Anna was worshiping, fasting, and praying. We should be devout to worship, to fasting, and to praying. To worship, to fasting, and to praying. I think when we have these things, the simplicity, the humility, the right beliefs, the righteousness, the devoutness, the worship, the prayer, the fasting, those are things that we do, not hoping we get God's attention, okay? We have God's attention. We do these things because it actually positions us in a kingdom mentality, in a different way. We do these things and then we open ourselves up. So if I say God wants to, but if you say, I don't believe God wants to know me more, then you just actually wiped out my statement and all of Scripture. All right? You've said, I'm an exception to Scripture. God can't love me. God shouldn't love me. God doesn't want to love me. He doesn't want to give me anything. He doesn't want to be closer to me. He doesn't want to transform my life. Because if just because of your belief, you negate what the cross purchased for you. So if we say, hey, I wish more people would get healed, but I don't believe God wants to heal anybody. What? What you're saying is, my heart is more for healing than God's heart is. I mean, that's really what we're saying. So we have this belief problem, but walking with some boundaries and devoutness in righteousness, not self-righteousness, his righteousness. When I walk in worship and fasting and prayer and Bible study and spiritual community, when I walk in serving and giving to the poor and watching out for those around me and overflowing, I begin to position myself. And I think Anna and Simeon, they didn't have visitations of angels, but they had lifestyle that led them in the right direction. And I want that lifestyle. I do want supernatural visitations, by the way. I think it's both. I think we chug along on this line, remaining devout, fasting and praying, working on our belief areas. And then we have, you know, I shared one about that. In fact, somebody at the party was like, they've known me for years. Like, who are you? What's going on with you? And I was like, yeah, it's ridiculous what the Lord's doing in my life. I would think it's ridiculous if somebody else was telling me some of the stories. You're like, Herman's story. That's ridiculous. Except it's Herman. And I met the lady that had the word, and I mean, she has a job and she's normal and she acts like a real person, a normal person, but then she's God showing her a hair thing in somebody's car that's in another state. Who's saying, no, it's not there, I don't have that. God loves that about that. That's what community, that's what the body of Christ brings. There's meant to be healing. And if you feel lots of compassion towards people who are sick, man, maybe God wants you to really dig into belief that things can happen. When you feel compassion to people that are poor, maybe God wants you to dig in how it comes to impart a different mentality in prayer. And by the way, when we're here today, there's people around you that can pray for you. There's people around you that can pray for you all the time. My mom has a great story. For like 9 or 10 years, she got prayer every time she was in church, sometimes twice a week. twice a week, because we had a Sunday and Wednesday when I was a youth pastor years ago, and my mom would get prayer for something, and eventually the Lord told her, get off your medicine. That's what devoutness is. That's what being devout is. That's what being faith-driven is. Is every day you wake up, it is a whole new world. Did I just quote a Frozen song? I want to break out in song here. No, instead of breaking out in song, I'll close. But think about that. Every morning you wake up, and you turn your face to him. You don't turn your face to CNN. You don't turn your face to Fox News. You don't turn your face to Facebook. You turn your face to him. You say, what you say about me and about my day is more powerful than anything else. And don't think that you can spend 3 minutes on your Bible app, which I read my Bible verse every morning, like while I'm blurry-eyed. I have to read it like this. That's not enough. If you think two or 3 minutes of reading your Bible thing and then listening to talk radio for 4 hours while in your car, you think the kingdom of God is going to win over the kingdom of the world when you're giving so much emphasis to the kingdom of the world? Where did I place the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of God? All right, stand up. We're gonna end right here, and I'm gonna pray this a renewal, since that's kind of been our word. Why don't you hold somebody's hand next to you or put your hand on their shoulder? So this is how time. Think about this. Your body at the same time is giving and receiving. When you take your hand and you get a drink of water, you're actually giving yourself something, you're giving yourself something that you have to receive. So in the body of Christ, we're giving and receiving at the same time. You're showing up to Herman's tamale party to get tamales. All right? But then you're also going to go behind the bar and work the bar. I had fun working the bar up there. You're going to give and receive. So you're going to go somewhere. You're going to want some relationship, some attention, but you got to be willing to give. So today, as we're praying, I want you to receive, and then I want you to give to the person around you. Okay, so close your eyes. And Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for foolishness, for simplicity. We want to be fully embracing the fullness of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ and the fullness of our salvation, that we can walk in complete and absolute real freedom, that we don't have to be rebellious, we don't have to be religious, but we can be in relationship with you. We thank you for the complete gospel of Jesus Christ. It is deliverance from demonic spirits and generational curses. And we thank you for the overflow that's in us, Father God, and we just receive that in Jesus' name. And we will walk in a new level of righteousness in your name. We will walk in a new level of devoutness to your ways, not to religious, not to old ways, not to preferences, but to a deep, deep, intimate relationship with the King of the Kingdom of Heaven. Commitment to be devout and to be fasting and praying and worshiping towards a renewal and a refreshing and a restoration of your joy and peace everywhere we stand. Work, home, marriage, children, friends, neighbors, enemies, in everything. Wherever we are, things change in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, look to your neighbor and say something to them. Build them up. Now the jingle hop has begun. Jingle bell, jingle.